Okay, this is July 6, 2019. I'm Lois Verberg, and this is the Narkees Torah Study, Bible Study. We are finishing Deuteronomy 24, 19 through chapter 25, and I am helping out. I'm from Michigan originally. I am I'm actually a frequent part of your study, at least in my own time. I'm part of a Bible study that we are reading alongside of you, and I've come and been a part of your studies all along. So I am fascinated. I have been fascinated all along, and I am now luckily able to study together with you. So we just finished this passage, and we are reading little tiny parts of Deuteronomy and meditating on them and thinking about what the Lord was saying to the original people and how can we learn from them today and how can we hear him speaking. So we started off, the first section we started off with was Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. And what did you hear it talking about?
Well, it's almost like the gleaning rules. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you reap, when you harvest something, you leave something behind for those who haven't got it. Mm-hmm. So whether it's shaking olive trees or whether it's reaping a harvest, mm-hmm. it reminds me, the whole section reminds me of Ruth.
That's true. That's true. It's, yes, and we have read other places where it's talked about gleaning and harvesting. Actually, I have a question. Are you from, our friend from Uganda?
Yeah.
Yes. I remember Gemma introduced me last week. I have a friend from Uganda. She's an Old Testament professor, but she often has fascinating comments on various things that she has experienced, and she said that in her area that people still leave glean and leave parts of their fields in the harvest. Do you know if that's true in your area? That's actually true. Interesting. See, isn't it? I'm going to give you a little side point. This will be part of when we're talking about these things. One habit that I have learned is that my friends from non-Western cultures and from around the world often have perspectives and experiences that are very helpful. I encourage you, when everybody goes back home, if you're visiting, ask your friends who are visiting from elsewhere so tell me a little more about, do you have any comments from your own background? I mean, who's allowed to, like she said that little kids were allowed to, children were allowed to glean or, I don't know, maybe that's a little hard to answer right off the cuff, but you're welcome to, as we're reading through, if you see something that you can comment on, something that is a tradition in your own, I'm very happy to hear that. Yeah.
So that was like in the 1940s in Germany after World War II.
Yeah.
Something like this was followed. Mm-hmm. So like the when the potato fields, this is in Eastern Germany.
Yeah, yeah.
When the potato fields were harvested,
yeah.
Like all the villagers are experiencing hunger and starvation even.
Yeah.
And the villagers would literally line up along the potato fields as they were harvested. Mm-hmm. And as soon as the farmer was done harvesting, they would just mob
sweep
the fields
it.
And get everything out that they could.
Believe
so it's the same as following this.
Same, yes.
So which area, which fields would be left for gleaning? Would it be standing crop or?
Actually, it would be standing crop. I've seen that in most cases it happens with the children and elderly are the ones who are like
the children.
Yeah, like the little ones, and then they're very.
But what sort of crop are they taking?
Mm-hmm.
Maize.
And looking back at the text, is who is eligible in this text to glean, according to the text here?
Well,
the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's repeated twice.
Yeah, three times, actually. Yes. You keep hearing it. And that's one great principle is when the Torah wants to, when the whole Bible wants to emphasize something, it says it over and over and over again. And so this is really clear. The sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, over and over. And sojourner, sometimes it's the word is ger in Hebrew, and sometimes it's alien. Often, you know, you think of like Ruth was a sojourner when they had a famine in Israel, she sojourned in Egypt. And so you think of people who are displaced from their, they have no power, they have no way to, and they're just scraping by. The word yatom, which we often translate orphan, is actually more specifically about fatherless. If you have a mother but no father, that means that you're going to be in poverty. And so, biblically, the Bible sees that as a situation where you need to be able to glean. I read an interesting comment by a rabbi. He said, you know, even in our modern society, I have lots of friends from broken homes. And I can tell you, even my friends from doing homes that have done well, even, but when there is brokenness in the marriage and two parents that are from mixed marriages, you have conflicts over how we're going to support, what are we going to do, how are the children going to keep going. And so, honestly, I think that's kind of interesting that it points out fatherlessness. Of course, widows were not able to support themselves simply because it's in a very family clan society where the patriarch is the one who controls the property and the income.
What struck me, I mean, these three categories have no land.
Uh-huh, exactly.
And all the way through the passage, it's always that your days will be lengthened in the land which the Lord has given you. If you have no land, you are by definition poor in biblical culture, as indeed in African culture today. If you have no land, that's it. You can't feed yourself, you can't feed your kids, and you need children to go on producing for the next generation. You know, the reason you want children is not because you just love kiddies. Mm-hmm. It's because those kids have got to take over and start producing for the next generation.
Amen.
And keep Papa going too.
Amen.
And
yes.
I know Rabbi Pesach Wolitzky's with Center for Jewish and Christian Understanding and Cooperation. Mm-hmm. They actually, as Jews, are actually providing aid to the Christians in Bethlehem. And the reason they're doing that is that they see them as the aliens, as the sojourners in their land. They're not Jewish, but they want to live at peace. They want to be here. So they feel that things like this give them the mandate to provide for those people. Yeah. So they're actually considering this Jewish people donating money to provide food for the Christian Arabs in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting.
Interesting. Because they are aliens in the land.
Sure.
And there you go. Biblically responsible to care.
Yeah, because the Lord says so.
Yeah.
And you find, and of course, I, as a Christian, I want to relate these words of the Torah to what was Jesus saying. And I have to, I tend to, okay, I'm an American. I tend to vote a little more on the conservative side, and then the social justice side is over on the other side, and so there's kind of a polarization. But I cannot get around the fact that the Torah is very heavy on providing for the needy, and then the prophets are very strong on it, and then Jesus is very strong on it. And if you know anything about Jewish tradition and law now, it's still very strong. You always have the children do it right before Shabbat. people will have the children put a coin in the tzedakah, the righteousness box, to save, to give. There are numerous opportunities, and you hear Jesus speaking the same way, and so it's very important for him too. Just for the sake of time, we're not going to go there, but there are so many places. Just challenge you to find them as you keep going along. Okay, so let's keep moving along, because there are all sorts of interesting issues. Some of them are more helpful for us, and some are more challenging. So what's the next passage about? Let's see. It's about, here, I'll just keep us going. It is about punishment.
A dispute between
men. That's right. There you go. And
it's just punishment.
That's right. Yeah, the limitations on punishment. And remember, they didn't have jails back then. And so, and once again, my Ugandan friend says, we still in minor offenses like public drunkenness or not fulfilling a contract, a person the judgment might be 40 hits with a stick or something. Is that true? That was what her, I don't know.
Anyway, in very remote areas.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I should say, she's speaking, when she talks, she's an Old Testament professor, she's thinking in terms of what are the most ancient tribal things that she knows of. So I'm not trying to make it sound like your society.
You just said something which I never thought about. You just said there were no jails then.
Right.
And that's true, but the penny's never dropped. I've never thought about it.
You just never considered it. So you wonder, why don't people go to jail for 6 months? Because you talk about debtors' prisons in the New Testament times.
Do they? I don't know. I wrote about how evil the debtors' prison was last week. Because if you have a debt and you're put in prison for it, there is no way you can pay off that debt.
Yeah.
And you end up in English, in old English society, in the workhouse.
In the workhouse, right.
And the family collapses and all the rest of it.
Yeah, right.
But just your statement. Mm-hmm. There was no, and I don't know why it's never dawned on me.
Yeah.
I mean, later on, they do go to jail because, of course, Peter and Paul are people ahead.
Yeah, right, and that's
so the Romans fought in jail.
Right,
but in biblical times,
right, yeah,
or in Old Testament times,
right. Yeah, so that you see, the commentaries I read said that commonly you'd see like in engraving in inscriptions or drawings, like in Egypt, you'd see the man holding 40 lashes. It's kind of telling you that 40 was a standard number. And then, of course, the tradition is that 39 lashes is the absolute maximum. But the whole point of it really is to say that if a person is guilty and they're punished, this is the limit of punishment, and they have to go through a formal trial, and it has to be overseen. You can't just go out and beat the guy up, which I think is probably not an uncommon thing. You know, what we're going to comment?
I just think it's interesting that it ends with that your brother, if you beat him more, that it would degrade him.
Yeah.
And so there's like a sense of dignity that goes along with it.
Yeah, exactly. That's very great point, because it's not often that people have a sense of needing to respect the personhood. The one commentary said, you know, if you beat him till he cries out and wails, you humiliate him so much that it's far beyond what it should be.
Killing.
Yeah, right.
A virtual killing, whereas presumably these 39 or maximum of 40 sounds horrendous to me. It depends on what you actually.
Right.
It sounds bad enough.
Yeah. Sounds bad enough. I mean, sounds terrible. Right.
Bad enough, but I guess.
Yeah.
I don't know if I use the word dignity at the end of it, but anyway.
Yeah, but yes. There's a sense of maintaining dignity.
There's also something about the number 40, which is the number of temptation. It's the number of testing. It's the number of everything that comes out all the time.
Yeah.
So 40 is your limit.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Yeah.
That's very good. Yes, good. Yes, okay. And you have another comment?
No, like, I wanted to say that, like, even right now, if you go back to some places, I can remember my grandfather used to tell me that, he used to show me places, like, big trees where they used to get ropes and tie people who had committed some crimes and cane them from there.
Cane them, yep.
If the major crimes committed, for example, someone who has murdered another person, they will take you to something like a cliff. We have Lake Victoria. They will take you to a cliff and make you stand there and they push you. Chances of surviving were just minimal and definitely you would just die.
So if it's really serious, you stand on the edge of the cliff and you get pushed out and you're killed.
They push you. Actually, when you evaded taxes, they will push you and die. When there's something like you would not imagine someone being
tax, not paying your taxes.
Yeah.
Is one of those. Okay. Interesting. Okay. Yep.
Actually, my grandfather was among the people that used to do that.
Was it?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I was always like telling you to repent all the time.
There you go. Yes. Yes. Interesting. Yes. And you said, she said, caning, you know, with a thick stick. It's not whipping. It's with a very thick stick. That's the, and, you know, we do that to kids. I mean, kids get spanked, and I remember, well, but anyhow, let's keep, it's a great, interesting discussion once you start thinking about it.
There was a big controversy because there was a couple of, I believe, American teenagers that were in, like, Indonesia or somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
And they did, was it Singapore?
Yeah.
And they did some vandalism.
Yeah.
And they were going to be killed. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's exactly what this is about. But that's a traditional punishment that has been used for thousands of years. So... anyhow, so yes, interesting. And one thing that this reminds me of is that the Lord wrote the scriptures not just for me in America. I'm talking your Americanocentric, excuse me, sorry, but that the Lord was speaking to people around the world and throughout history. Maybe that's obvious, but it's not as obvious. When I'm at home, people don't think of that as quickly as we should, is that the Lord does and did love the ancient people as much as he did us. And what you keep seeing as an overall theme is this humanitarian nature. I know you see a lot of things here that, like, oh, it's terrible. Just this last passage is kind of shocking to us. And yet... when you read it in context, you start seeing the humanitarian nature of it. And so I've been reading some fascinating books. I have one book, I'll just hold it up, Justice for All, How the Jewish Bible Revolutionized Ethics by Jeremiah Unterman. He's a Jewish scholar. I have another book. I'll find that one next week. I'll tell you about it next week. But as a Christian, I grew up with, once again, the Old Testament laws are terrible and I would never want to look at them. And what the Jewish scholars are saying, and it's not just Jewish, it's just ancient scholars are saying, no, they were very much necessary and important in the ancient world, and often they push back on the ancient Near East. And so that's been fascinating for me.
Sharon always points out,
yeah,
is that it's written in the context of a whole lot of other societies which had no humanitarian.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, you stole a chicken and you'd be dead. That was it. There was no eye for eye. There was no, you know, the punishment has to fit the crime.
Yep.
And what happened when the Lord brought in what we could call Hebrew law or biblical law or Israeli law or whatever, It's got a humanity, like you said, it's humanitarian.
Yeah.
There is a limit, you know, you can't flog him to death.
Right.
40 lashes is enough.
Yeah. Right.
And so on.
Right.
And I think that's really important. Because it was the same with the whole rule by kings, it was the whole thing to do with covenants. the way they made it, they would just abandon them. You know, the king was the god, and you could do what you liked.
Yeah, right.
Here, the message that comes back all the time is that your days may be lengthened in the land.
Yeah.
You do this, you have limits on how you behave and what you do and how you clean and how you don't, so that you can go on. And it's the same promise, with honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land.
Amen. So, amen. Very good. Yeah. Very good. That's very good. It's yes, exactly, to hear the promises. It's not just, or God will punish you for it. He gives you a promise of... and one other thing that you'll notice is that whenever the Lord does tell them to do something and then gleaning or leaving some of their... When you read other texts, what they'll tend to do is they'll give you a magical purpose. Because it will be a magical thing, and the spell will be cast that will cause you to... And you never hear that in the Bible. It's humanitarian. It's not some kind of a magical reason. It's very strong on that. And then that last line of... I'm going to highlight it even though we're going to go on. I heard Sharon talk about it last week. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Those of you who've been here, how many thousand times have you heard this?
It's God's calling power to remember that you were a slave. Remember that I took you out.
Yes, over and over. This is the most important event in the whole of the Hebrew Bible. And God is... in other societies, all of their... How many of you know about the Jewish feasts? Have you ever heard of all of the Passover? Not that many of you. Well, yes, I know, Jim. Some of us are very knowledgeable. Some of us don't have as much knowledge. The whole feast system, it's built on, of course, the times of year and the giving your harvest to God. In other societies, what they would do is line it up with great life events in the God or great battles the God won. In Israel, it is all about remember what the Lord did to bring you out of Egypt and then extend that kindness to others. You know, on Shabbat, you're supposed to release all your slaves every 7 days. You shall rest on the Sabbath and of course, God's speaking to the farmer who has the slaves. And he's the one who calls the shots. It's not just about whether you yourself are going to take a lovely bubble bath this afternoon. It's about whether you're going to release all of your workers from plowing the land. So it's,
because when you were in Egypt, you never got a rest.
Amen. Exactly. And it is.
It must have been the most extraordinary commandment, if you like, that the Lord should say, you've got to rest every 7 days,
that's
everybody
right.
else has to rest.
Yeah.
And they said that one of the, back when the temple was here and stuff, they said that when they described Jerusalem, it was so unusual because there were three things, and I can't remember all three, but one of them was there's a huge, beautiful temple with no idols in it.
Yeah.
And the other one was a day of rest.
Yeah, right.
And I can't remember what the third one was.
Yeah.
But it was this unusual throughout the world, known world at that time, to have a day of rest.
Yeah.
It was just very different. And I just find it interesting that you talk about everything goes back to Egypt, that this passage ends with the Amalekites who mistreated you, so wipe them out.
That's a remark. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's very true. Very good. Yep. The comments? Let's keep moving here. I'm going to move down to 25:4. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain.
Even care for the animals.
That's right. Exactly. You can see it's about the... be kind to your oxen and don't make them work without even letting them enjoy their work as they go. Where do you hear this otherwise?
Paul.
Paul, exactly.
Pastors, preachers,
yep, exactly.
I've lost you.
Right, and it is in, okay, it is verse 4, 25 verse 4, and I'll just give you that. It is 1 Corinthians 9:9. It's actually also mentioned in 1 Timothy 5:18, but Paul says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and then he argues that shouldn't teachers of the scriptures be kind of supported by the church, and he bases it on that law. Actually, there is a whole chunk of Jewish law that does actually extend this law to all laborers, that if an ox should not be muzzled, then people who are hired to harvest can eat of the harvest as they work along. They have limits of, you cannot bring your own scythe. You can't bring, you know, your own implements with you. But yet there are, but they apply, just like Paul assumes that this one line about animals also applies to humans, that was common in Jewish laws, is to
so
expand
what does
that.
What actually mean to muzzle an ox while Does it stop it eating?
Right. It can't. It has a thing over its mouth so that it can't munch as it moves, as it goes around.
Oh, I see. It's going around. It's pulling
a long flat board that has little rocks in it that breaks up the grain and
yes,
loses it.
Yes, it also pulls the thing very often that grinds olive.
That's right.
So if you can't muzzle it, which means it can't drink and it can't eat
right.
while it's working.
Right. And the oxen, what they're doing is threshing. You know, they are on a threshing floor where you spread all of the stuff out.
So it makes the New Testament passage sense. Mm-hmm. In terms of, I've never seen it before, so I...
That's good, yeah.
So if you've got a preacher who is working, mm-hmm. is preaching the word, is doing a Bible study, we better be sure that you have enough water to drink, Lois, and enough lunch to follow.
Yes, that's true.
Right.
Sure.
Does that make sense?
It's exactly true. Yeah, exactly true. And that's, You notice, and somebody's already pointed out that this is, obviously, it's a law to be kind to animals. And have you noticed that you who have been here, that you've heard other laws like this? Can you guys remember other ones that you have been hearing along here?
The birds.
That's right.
The mother bird. Leave the mother bird alone in the nest.
That's right. If you see a mother with nestlings, you can eat the babies, but wave away the mother, but don't eat them all at once.
And you can't yoke a donkey with an ox.
Right.
Something
yeah.
similar.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. There's, there actually was a principle that was derived from this general trend of laws, was called Za'ar Ba'alei Chaim. Any Hebrew people here? That means the suffering of living animals or living beings. And the idea was that just as God said that you must prevent the suffering of animals, we should prevent the suffering of humans. And so what's interesting is that in the New Testament, Jesus appeals to this principle more than once. And in Luke 13, when they were protesting when he was going to heal the woman on Shabbat, he could have just waited a few hours and done it later. But he said, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey and lead it to water it? And so in the same way, shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond? If it can be true for an animal, shouldn't it be true for a human? Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Mm-hmm. In Matthew 12, he said, was, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on Shabbat, mm-hmm. will not take hold of it and lift it out? Mm-hmm. Right? And so, what I find interesting is, and this is another thing that's a surprise from my own background and my own lack of knowledge of the Torah and Old Testament, is that I used to think that Jesus, of course, he's the Son of God. He can say exactly the Lord's will and doesn't need to refer to any of this Old Testament law. But, oh my goodness, he actually is very clear in employing it and working within the culture. He's not just, I think I've always heard, oh, Jesus was just negating these legalistic Sabbath commands, not being cognizant that the Sabbath was actually a wonderful command that equalized the slaves and his owners. And then Jesus is working within what the laws God gave them in order to humanize it and then show that he is the savior of the world by healing. And I think that's a great thing.
I started saying something recently, which has really got me excited, that everything in the New Testament, not just Yeshua, but everything in the New Testament, is basically upgrading. You know, in the same way as you have a computer and you've got to make it do bigger and better things. I'm not an expert. He never says, well, that was said and we can forget about it. He always says, well, what's written? But I say to you, and he basically takes it up another
pushes
plan,
it.
Another plan.
Right. That's right.
It's always an upgrade on what was there before. And Paul does the same thing, in fact.
Yep.
It's never, but you don't have to take any notice of that anymore. You still tithe. You still observe Shabbat. You still don't muzzle your ox. You still whatever. But let's take it up.
Yeah,
one,
that's
one
right.
Play.
Very good. Comments? Yeah.
So let's explain the New Age right now. New Age worship creation, and they were hurt by man, so they worship creation rather than they protect themselves from man.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? Is that?
I see what you're saying. There is a sense of, well, nowadays I think a lot of people, I'm speaking as a single person who does not have a family, but I notice that a lot of single people, a lot of people spend a lot of time watching lots of cute animal videos, and they're very, very sensitive about animals, but they don't actually have children, and so they tend not to be very sensitive about humans. And I notice that we tend to have a little bit too much of that sometimes, but humans are made in the image of God, and we need to understand that they take priority. But yes, that's a great point to make there. So, okay, let's keep. You know what? We only have a few minutes left.
As always,
and so I think that what we're going to do, even though these are great passages, let me see. Do we have any highlights?
What I highlighted all the way through is that your days may be lengthened.
That's very, yes, exactly.
I just got excited about it.
Yeah, exactly.
It all falls around that. Doesn't matter whether it's that or whether it's now you've got weights and measures, two men fighting together or whatever it is, or even with Amalek. Mm-hmm. And Amalek are going to have, mm-hmm. war with Amalek.
You're right. And yes.
It's still, mm-hmm. the issue is in the land which the Lord has given you to possess as an inheritance.
Amen. Right. Yeah.
And last week, we ended with Deuteronomy 19.
Right. Yeah.
And the last words of the famous thing that, you know, Assyria, my creation.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody help me out. Syria, my creation, blah, 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 and Israel, my inheritance.
Yeah, Isaiah 19.
Egypt, my people.
Yeah.
Egypt, my people. Assyria, my creation.
Yeah.
And Israel, my inheritance.
Yeah.
That was last week.
I thought that was absolutely incredible, the power of hearing the Lord speaking about, this is, tell everybody, turn listen to last week's talk, where there, and what was interesting is that it was talking about Egypt crying out to God, and then remembering what the Lord had done for them in the same way as Israel was supposed to remember. And I have to point out that as Christians, we actually frame our the Christian year, the reading of through the New Testament, and as it has been set up going around the year, actually recalls, of course, the death and resurrection of Christ. And then when we celebrate communion, we are celebrating that he died for my sins and I've been forgiven. And then we're exhorted to go out and do the same for others. Do you see there's a that Jesus, that the Lord, the church is smart enough to take hold of some of those ideas? It would be nice if we were a little more acquainted than we are. That's been my life purpose, is to write about that. And yet, even in our less clued-in ways, I can see that the church said, in the same way as Israel was supposed to be grateful and then extend that that love to others, we are supposed to be grateful and extend that forgiveness to others.
The same. Remember what the Lord has done.
Yeah.
I mean, if you haven't actually been pulled out of physical Egypt,
yeah,
you've been pulled out of slavery, you've been pulled out of sin, you've been pulled out of your old life, whatever your...
Yep. Yes.
So, I'm going back to the lashes. Spare the rod and spoil the child.
Right.
Now, in Israel, it is unheard of. I mean, we from the West, when we come here and they see us with a rod on a child, it is a hate crime, right?
Right.
Because we don't discipline our children, and the Lord's clear about that, and the voice on the one face that is not abused, if we carried that on, if we had that in society right now, it will fix society, because you won't believe how they left. Like, when your child went, so when I came new, I'm new to Israel, I came, I slipped the child out of control. It wasn't my child. And I smacked the child. She got such a shock. She looked at me and she says, "What did you do? Can you do it again?" She was so desperate to be noticed and to come
to
out of that.
Guided.
It just shows that that is lacking. Yeah.
Sure. Interesting.
And we
okay. As a non-parent, I can't comment either way. So I will save the, let you guys figure that one out. But I think that we need to go to our final Haftarah verse, and it's Hosea 10:12. Yeah. Give me 1 second to get a little closer figure. Okay, why don't you read it while I find it?
Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. And it goes on, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. A tumult shall rise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off entirely. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes, and that's actually, you're probably saying, so how long did this passage go? You probably, and that's, well, there's actually, for the very curious among you, there is a huge spreadsheet with all of the written witnesses of how long, and it varies completely by the synagogue. And some of them, but always what they would do is they would skip to a last promise verse that was lovely. And I believe that it is, let's see. Well, I'm going to skip that for right now. you're probably saying, how does this, actually, how does this relate? There's, what do you hear in it? How does it relate to the passage? I'll give you a hint.
There's a lot about reaping.
Right, exactly. You've plowed iniquity, you've reaped injustice, you've earned the fruit, I'm reading the next line. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Actually, in the JPS version, that's the Jewish Publication Society version, it says that he may come and bring a teacher of righteousness.
Oh, verse 12, really?
More tzedek, not mora. More means rain, and you can also read it as a teacher of righteousness. So that's interesting, and that's all of the, many of these passages are quite messianic. They point towards how the Lord will ultimately fulfill his word, and they also point back to the Torah. This is part of what has convicted me over the years, is that, one, Jesus used the Torah a lot. Two, the prophets use the Torah a lot. And they kind of assume you know it and have read it, and so does Jesus. Oh my goodness, boy, that was terribly convicting to me. I said, boy, I might have to start learning more. Not so much that I, as a Gentile, feel I should be Torah observant. We can have that discussion later. But the Lord, and so he makes wonderful promises.
When Paul was preaching, he always went back and tried to build a foundation from, look at Mars Hill. He went back and talked about the Creator God.
That's right.
So you have to understand the God of the Bible. You have to have a foundational understanding. If you don't go back to the Old Testament, the foundation just isn't there.
Oh, man. That's right.
The New Testament isn't hanging out by itself.
Yep. Exactly.
And also, given the fact that they didn't have WhatsApp and computers when they put these things together, I think it's extraordinary that the word for reaping, the word for plowing, and all these words get repeated in both sides.
Yeah. You have to have just an enormous... Yes.
I have very limited Hebrew, but I can see it all the time. That's there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Is that right, David?
Well, yeah. Yes, exactly. You can see that when they were putting these prophetic portions together with the Torah portions, there was an enormous Google-like knowledge of the text. Really sophisticated commentaries. If you read the little chunk of text of whatever, because the prophets were often building on Torah themes. Sometimes they weren't, and sometimes it was more kind of poetic. You can kind of read them together. And then they often pointed ahead to what God had promised and how it would ultimately find fulfillment in the Messianic age. And so you can imagine that you might hear a lot of these kinds of ideas in the New Testament.
Well, Jesus on the road to the Emmaus. I've got the transcript of that conversation.
I know, that's right. Yes.
He explained all about himself from Moses and the prophet and Israel.
That's right.
So how can you say, here's the promise when you don't know what the promise was?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. That's right. So, yes, exactly.
You think of people like Stephen, who gives a huge, great dissertation on the whole story. You get some of his facts wrong. I'm not an expert, but if you look at some of them, some of the things he says are not quite right. But what he's really doing is saying, this is the story. And we all do it in different ways. Somebody talks about something, and we think of a text, and we go back, and we're praying for somebody, and somebody the Lord gives us a text about whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. This is the day the Lord has made, let us be glad and rejoice in it, which is one of my favorites. So somebody's worrying about what it is, And it's like the whole Bible comes together. And one of the problems for so many in the days we're living in is that we get stuck. We get stuck on only the New Testament, and if they learn text, memorize text, the memorizing text are out of context of when it was said and how it was said.
That's right. That's right. That's true.
Yeah.
It's kind of random. Yes, exactly. And you really need to have an overall knowledge. Now that I've convicted you to study more, I hope you keep attending. But let's... we need to pull this together and kind of pull our thoughts together and meditate on, listen to this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. How can we meditate on that today?
So there's always areas of our lives that we're neglecting or that could be productive, that could be, so that always takes, an honest look at yourself. Where am I falling short?
And I love, for it's time to seek the Lord.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of Jacob. Jacob, when he meets with God and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me.
Oh, yeah, that's nice.
And when we've got, for it's time to seek the Lord, we don't often spend that time. We don't often say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, until you show me what I have to be doing or whatever.
Very good. Very good. Yeah.
And as you said, seeking his face more than seeking his head.
Say it again.
Seeking his face more than seeking his hand.
Hand. What can he do for me? Yes, what can he do for me? Yes, exactly. Seeing it as a... Just comment that the traditional Jewish comment on this is that you sow righteousness, tzedakah, and the fruit is love. That when you help others... that you gain love for others. And I think that's a very good lesson for us. And I have to say, I've seen that a lot when I've come to Narkees. Some of you are just visiting and you don't even know this church. I have to say, the first time I came to, I think I was visiting with David and his wife, Joseph Bivin, and remember after church, we went to the McDonald's. This was a few years ago, and there was a guy... I know he's still here, and he looks much better now. He had kind of wild hair kind of hanging in the back. I'm like, what's up with this guy? And David's like, here, come on over. And then he paid for his meal. I'm like, wow, people really do this. They don't just talk in theory about this. So so why don't we, I will just exhort you to love one another. Sow righteousness and reap love. Okay, and can we end with prayer? Let me pray for us at the end here. Precious Lord, Father, we thank you for your words, your kindness, your redemption of us. We thank you for teaching us about how to be kind and humanitarian to each other in all circumstances. May we be always mindful of what you have done for us and live it out for others today. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
So, thank you.